Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all this wonderful day as we're going through the Gospel of Luke. We've just started in chapter 1 last week, and we're moving along in chapter 1 now into the narrative about the birth of Jesus. And the theme of today's broadcast is nothing is impossible with God. And we find that Mary was told that by an angel, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And we find out that her faith triggered her miracle. So listen to what God's going to do for Mary and for the world through her child, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your truth of Jesus coming into this world and saving us from our sins. Now, we pray, open our spiritual ears and open our spiritual eyes so we can behold wonderful things out of your Bible and out of the Gospel of Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start looking at the passage, and we'll go kind of verse by verse through it. Luke 1, and it's verses 26 to 45 that we'll cover today. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the household of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so Joseph was of the lineage of Jesus. He goes right back, but he goes through Nathan. He doesn't go through the normal king's line, but he was descended from David through Nathan. And we find that a little bit later on in the Gospel of Luke. And his betrothed wife is Mary, and she's betrothed. She hadn't officially married Joseph yet, but they've been linked together. Their families have decided that they're going to get married. And the angel Gabriel means the strength of God. Gibor in Hebrew is strength. El is God. So Gabriel is the strength of God. He is a mighty angel, and he's one of the few angels that are named in the Bible. So Gabriel is sent from God. He's a messenger angel sent. And before that, he went to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and now he's coming to Mary. It's a wonder that he doesn't go to Joseph first. He does eventually go to Joseph and say, do not worry about that which is conceived in Mary's rooms, because it is from God. But here, he's talking, first of all, to this young girl called Mary. Now, we have no idea how old she is. She might have been 14, she might have been 16. We're just guessing. We know that she was alive and well when Jesus was crucified on the cross 30 years later, or 33 years later. So we know that she's alive at least then, so she would be younger rather than older, because the lifetimes then weren't very long. And we believe that Joseph was alive till at least that Jesus was 12. He may have been a fair bit older than Mary at the time. So she was a virgin. She had not had any sexual relationships with a man, and she says that later on in this passage. Mary is honored and elevated above women. She is most blessed among women, but we do not pray to Mary. Okay, we don't see anyone praying to Mary in the Bible. We don't find Paul or Peter or anyone praying to Mary, and there is no recorded biblical prayer addressed to Mary herself. She's never addressed as the Queen of Heaven or anything like that. That kind of language is inserted. It's been developed by tradition in later years, and Mary is never worshipped in the Bible. The only people prayed to in the Bible are God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me repeat that. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's the way that we should pray. We come before the throne of grace in time of need, and Jesus is on that throne. He is our high priest, seated on a throne in heaven, to give us grace and help in time of need, so we can pray to Jesus, we pray to God the Father. We don't find anyone praying to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Holy Spirit is there to help us with our prayers, and he is very humble and meek, and he does not seek worship in and of himself, though he is very much part of the Godhead. So Mary is not someone you pray to, and you don't build a statue of Mary. Statues are out. We find that very much in the New Testament. No one is building statues, and people are grieved by statues and bowing down before them, and they are considered to be idols because God has no form. So even if you feel a sentimental attachment to the person of Mary, that is fine. She is highly favored among women. She is blessed. She is the mother of the Savior. She has an important role, especially in the Gospel of Luke and in the other Gospels as well, and she is very honored. Mary is honored. She is special, but she is not a part of the Godhead. She is not a redemptrix in some forms of extreme Catholicism. She's seen as a redemptrix, as part of the redemptive thing, and she certainly cannot tell Jesus what to do. So if you've heard any of that teaching, it's wrong. Mary is a very good person who is highly favored among women, and we believe that she did have children later on because we find that Jesus had brothers, and we believe that they're all descended from Mary as well, and that Joseph did have normal sexual relations with her. They resumed after Jesus was born. So they rather started when Jesus was born. He said that Joseph didn't come into her or touch her until the birth of Jesus. And so that was a lot of self-restraint by Joseph at that time. And then once Jesus was born, he obviously, by implication, had normal sexual relationships with Mary. So she was not a perpetual virgin. And that is, again, a mistake that crept in. The Immaculate Virgin for her entire life. That is a way of some European things that got crept into Christianity on the side and became a sort of sentimentalized version of Mary that doesn't have any truth or biblical basis to it. But let's look at the next verse. In verse 28, and he, the angel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So an angel turns up to her and says, "Greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But the angel is such a majestic being that she is now terrified of his presence, as was Zechariah, and as were others. Most people are a little bit terrified of the supernatural. They're not at home with an angel turning up to them and giving them instructions. And she was very reverent, very prayerful, very good person. And she was naturally thinking, "Oh my goodness, God has turned up to me. What do I need to do?" Because back then there was a tremendous fear and awe of the Lord. Under the law, the presence of God was terrifying, and only the high priest could go into the presence of God, and that once a year with a rope tied around his ankles. And so Mary was in fear and trepidation of this angel. But look what the angel says to her. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That's quite an introduction. She knows that the angel is being friendly towards her, and says, "Greetings, O favored one." She's favored of God because she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And this is leading up to our theme, which is going to be nothing is impossible with God. God chooses people through whom he's going to do mighty works, through whom he's going to do miracles. And so he comes to Mary all the way up there in Nazareth in Galilee, in a place that everyone thought was sort of the backwoods. She comes to this backwoods girl, and she says, "I'm going to do," and God says, "I'm going to do a mighty miracle through you. Nothing's going to be impossible with God. You're going to conceive and bear a son, and this son is going to be the savior of the world." So God chooses the people. He says, "You are a person of favor," and that's to Mary. He's saying, "Mary, you're favored. You're highly favored among women. You're most blessed among women. Lord is with you, and he's about to do a mighty thing through you." And she's remembered throughout history for that. So we need to be looking around and praying for the favor of God on our lives so that God can do great, impossible, and mighty things through us according to our faith. And right at the end of this passage we're looking at today, it says, "And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So as this angel's speaking to her, she is believing that this is going to be fulfilled. So We'll go along a little bit. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Israel, house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And this is incredible. This is an incredible prophecy for any young woman to hear. And so she's going to be made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be called Jesus, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord will give to him the throne of the father David. Now, this is extraordinary because of the historical context that Mary was in. Israel was an occupied country at many levels. First of all, it was occupied by Rome. And underneath Rome, it was occupied by the Herodians, who were determined that no Jewish Messiah would arise because they had usurped the throne of David. And they were reigning instead. So we had Herod the Great, and he was it's a long and complex history there of how the Herods got in charge after the breakup of the Alexandria the Great's empire, and the section of the empire that was over Israel, over Judea, came under the Herods, who were an awful group of people. They were very, very toxic, murderous, and vile. Herod himself was not of Jewish descent, though he pretended to be. He was an Idumean. And so the country was under two layers of oppression. And if there was going to be a Messiah, he would have to throw off the Herodians and then throw off the Romans, which would mean many, many battles. And so this impossible task of this oppressed nation, it falls on the shoulders of Mary to give birth to this child that would turn around the fate of Israel. And the first thought of everyone was this was going to be a military Messiah, that Jesus was going to come in a chariot and he's going to raise up a force of people that would rebel against the Herodians and rebel against Rome and carve out the nation of Israel once over again. But that wasn't his intention at all. His intention was to set up a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom. And that kingdom was going to rule and reign forever as a spiritual kingdom over the hearts and lives of men and women, both Jew and Gentile. And so we find that Jesus is born of the line of David, establishes the throne of David. At the moment, that's a spiritual throne. And Jesus sits on that throne, the throne of grace in the heavenly realms. And he is ruling over the affairs of this world and will return eventually in power and glory to govern over this earth and establish his kingdom first as a 1,000-year millennial reign and then forever and ever. But he's going to face a lot of opposition from the devil, from powers, from principalities, from the kings of the earth that want to keep their thrones. So Mary is having this great prophecy fulfilled in her. And the angel says, you've been chosen to be someone who fulfills this great prophecy of the arrival of Jesus. Now, Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. Now, that's a very powerful term. It only applied to the nation of Israel up to this point. The Son of God wasn't a particular person. The Son of God was seen as Israel. Israel was seen as God's son in a few prophecies in the Old Testament. But a single person being the Son of God was unthinkable. And so here we have Jesus representing as a kind of, not a replacement for Israel, but he represents Israel in himself. He's the embodiment of Israel in himself, and he's the Son of the Most High God. And Mary's response is quite normal. She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now we notice a difference between the angel's response to her, because she's trying to believe. She's not scoffing. She's just wondering. She's trying to believe and she can't get it. Whereas Zechariah was saying, you know, this can't possibly happen. He was actually denying the voice of the angel. And so he was made mute. In this case, Mary is just going like, how can this be? She's bewildered. And the angel is kind to her, doesn't punish her in any way, and replies to her. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and she is in the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Elizabeth, who was called barren, is now pregnant because nothing is impossible with God. And the Holy Spirit will also give Mary a baby, and this baby will be the Son of the Most High God. He will be called the Son of God, and he will be holy. He will be set apart to God as a work of God, as the Holy Spirit himself conceiving the child. Now, notice Mary says, how can this be because I've not known a man? Even though she was betrothed with Joseph, there was no sexual intimacy between them. And she knew that the conception would come quickly. So something about the angel. She didn't say, oh, well, Joseph's going to give me the baby. That wasn't the thought that came into her head at all. She, for her, the marriage to Joseph was a while off. It was down the road somewhere when Joseph got things ready. I don't know the Jewish traditions about this. But she wasn't expecting to get pregnant anytime soon. And it would be God that would have to create the baby in her womb. And this was a creative miracle, a creative of a fetus in the womb of Mary. And later on, we find that when Elizabeth meets Mary, that John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth greets and rejoices at the presence of Mary. So John the Baptist prophetically, even before he's born, sees Jesus and rejoices at Jesus and jumps up and down and leaps at Jesus, because the Messiah was already full of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed of God in the womb. Jesus was there in the womb, created by God. And that tells us a lot about how precious babies are and how precious every child is to God. And that a fetus is not just a clump of cells. It's not just a bit of tissue. A fetus has a personality. A fetus has a soul. A fetus, even in the early stages of the womb, as it was for Mary when she visited Elizabeth, a fetus, even in the early stages of the womb, has personhood, is real, and can be part of the plans and purposes of God. So the Holy Spirit comes over Mary and in some way that we don't understand, conceives Jesus in the womb of Mary. Let's go to this phrase here in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. You need to have a view of God, that God can do great and impossible things through you of his will, according to his will. So the will of God, no matter how wild, no matter how imaginative, no matter how different, no matter how puzzling, the will of God can and will be accomplished through you if you yield yourself to God, because nothing is impossible with God. So God can do anything he has called you to do, anything that he has prophesied or said, this person's going to do this. They're going to represent me in this way. They're going to be a pastor. They're going to be an evangelist. They're going to lead many souls to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So as you surrender yourself to God, as you make yourself someone that is the handmaiden of the Lord or the servant of the Lord, and this is the next verse. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so when God gives us a vision in our heart and our mind, God gives us a command, no matter how difficult or absurd that may seem to us, we can say to God, and let it be to me according to your word. And God's word is available to us in the Bible, but it's also available to us as what we call a rhema word from God, R-H-E-M-A. It's a Greek word that means the spoken special word of God that comes to us in the midst of our circumstances to give us special guidance that we normally wouldn't find in Scripture. So we find that, for instance, that Philip is there. He's in the Samaritan revival, and an angel says to him, go up to the Gaza Road. You're going to meet a chariot up there, and just wait in the desert. Go up to this Gaza Road. So that's a special instruction from an angel that he's to leave Samaria and go to this place on the Gaza Road out in the middle of the wilderness. And Philip just obeys. He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know the chariot's going to turn up at this point. And later on, when he's there, he's told, go up to the chariot, speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. He does so. And the guy gets saved and goes and starts the church in Ethiopia. This is God's special instructions to us. And so when God gives us one of those special instructions, our response should be, let it be to me according to your word. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you say, okay, Lord, that's your plan. That's your purpose. Let it be to me according to your word. And then you walk out day by day what God has planned for you, for he has plans and purposes for each of us. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that God has prepared good works beforehand for us to do. And some of those good works will be pretty routine things like raising children or going to work and providing for your family or being kind to your next door neighbor. But some of them will challenge you. Some of them will require great faith and you'll have to step out for God, perhaps go on a missions trip or decide to be a pastor or go and speak in your church when you don't feel comfortable speaking, and then God will move through you. Now, when I was a new Christian, I was studying chemistry and doing a little bit of postgraduate research in chemistry, and God called me to the ministry, and I didn't want anything to do with speaking in public. I felt very uncomfortable. I felt very foolish. And so the Lord had to strengthen me in my speaking, and my first sermon was only 8 minutes long. I was in such a flat panic that I ran through the sermon, and no one minded someone only preaching an 8-minute sermon, and they all sort of laughed at me later, but it was a good-natured laugh, and that's where I started preaching, and from that point on, I started walking more in the Spirit, more confidence as a public speaker, and getting on with the Word of God. So when God calls you to something, just reply to Him, let it be according to your Word, even if it creates a lot of hesitation and fear within you. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, Elizabeth was considerably older than Mary. And Mary was a young girl, and Elizabeth was much older, like an auntie to her, probably in her 50s or something like that. And so it's an extraordinary thing that she starts honoring Mary instead of saying, "Oh, Mary, do this, Mary, do that." She says, "Why should the mother of my Lord come to me?" So Mary is very much the mother of Jesus, and she recognizes not Mary as her Lord, but Jesus, the fruit of her womb, as her Lord. And she knew that the Messiah, she knew through the Holy Ghost that the Messiah was there in Mary's womb. And even though at this point the Jesus was only weeks old fetus, we still find Elizabeth calling Jesus Lord, even though he was very young and not yet born. As far as Elizabeth was concerned, Jesus was still Lord. And so a fetus has authority, a fetus has life, a fetus can be still called Lord. In this case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary has great honor. And here we have Elizabeth, who's much older, much more dignified, the wife of a priest. And she doesn't scold Mary for being pregnant. In fact, she is absolutely astonished in the Holy Spirit at what's happening to Mary, and honors Mary and says, "How can it be that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" There's no sarcasm about that. There's just astonishment, worship, and grace. Because Elizabeth, being very dedicated to the Lord, was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was also had a child in her womb, John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this became an intense moment of grace in the kingdom of God. And the two babies recognize each other, John the Baptist recognizing Jesus. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So when God gives you something impossible to do, look at this. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment." We've got to believe that there's going to be a fulfillment of that which God has spoken to us, spoken into existence in our lives. So if God calls you to be a missionary, you've got to believe that God will fulfill the missionary calling in your life, and your job is just to get up and obey. If God calls you to be a pastor, then you've got to believe that God will fulfill what he's called you to do and make you a pastor. If you're called to go to Bible college, you've got to believe that God will fulfill that and provide the funds and the time and the plans and purposes for you to get to Bible college. Don't cancel out God's plans with your unbelief. It says, "Blessed is she who believed." Blessed are those who believed. He who believes, she who believes. People are blessed when they decide to believe what God has spoken into their hearts and their minds through Scripture, through the gospel, the promise of salvation, and through the various promises in the Bible. the people who are blessed are the people who believe in the gospel of God, who believe in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and who believe in the special words that God speaks into their heart and their mind and their spirit. So when God speaks to you, when you hear a word in your mind or in your heart, don't pull back from that. Believe it, hide it away, treasure it into yourself. So Mary believed God, and she was mightily blessed, and she treasured the words of the angels in her heart and her mind, and she walked in faith. God is searching to and fro throughout the earth for people of faith who believe the things that God has spoken into their life. When you believe, then that other verse we're talking at, nothing will be impossible with God, that gets activated. And soon God is making things possible for you that would be impossible for a normal person. We think of Moses standing at the Red Sea, who believes God and moves with his staff, and the sea parts before him, and he leads Israel across because he believed what God said to him. He acted on that faith, and he was able to cross the Red Sea with 3 million people and see a great and mighty victory. And of course, we think of David slaying Goliath. He believed what God spoke into his heart and mind about a very specific thing, getting rid of Goliath, and he walked in faith, he walked in power, and he was blessed because he believed what the Lord had spoken into his mind and heart and spirit. And I recommend that when you have your prayer time, you have a small journal or something you can record things on and write it down in your own handwriting. Write down what God's saying to you and believe it and treasure it and put in your heart and don't throw it away. Don't throw away any word that God speaks to you, and let him speak into your heart and your mind and your spirit, and he will direct your paths and he will bless your ways as you commit yourself to God in faith. Now, let me describe what that kind of faith is like. When you first face a problem in life, it seems like an overwhelming mountain. But as you decide that you're going to believe your way through the problem, the mountain starts to move. It starts to shrink. And after a while, the mountain looks like a pebble or a nut in your hand, and you can grasp it because your faith has encompassed the problem. God has spoken to you about the problem. You know the solution's coming along the way, and that you can move forward in faith because you've believed and you've received. You mightn't have seen the answer yet. You might think, oh, this is very delayed, but it's not delayed. God's moving in your heart and your mind, and you will be blessed if you believe that there will be a fulfillment of what is spoken to you by God. So you've got to believe that you will receive. You've got to believe that it will be fulfilled. You've got to be walking like Mary in holiness and reverence before the Lord, and then God will start in his own mysterious sovereign way doing great and mighty things through you and to you and around you, things related to saving the world. And that's what Mary did. She committed herself to the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all things were added to her. And God led her in the paths of righteousness, and now she's remembered in the Bible for thousands and thousands of years. So believe that God's at work in your life. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.